Our text this morning is 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Julie, for bringing your gifts and talents this morning and reading us the word. I heard a couple of chuckles when she says, do so without grumbling, so this is going to be a fun message. Well, good morning. My name is Melody. I am one of the pastors here at New Song Church, and I am happy to see you this morning. I am happy that you braved the storm of 2025 in California. Bill, what are you doing here? Bill, what a fun surprise. You shocked me. I like those shocks. All right. Well, welcome, everybody. Welcome, Bill. We are so happy to have everyone here. You all shocked me. Good job. Let's give ourselves a round of applause, yeah? I've seen some really funny, I don't know if they're memes or gifts or whatever. Like, you know, everyone in California, the weatherman is crying because, you know, he's saying, sorry, California, you don't have perfect weather today. You're going to have to put up with it. But anyway, I'm so happy you're here today. If you are a guest today, we would invite you to fill out a Connect card. And this is the best way for us to get you information, for us to, we don't spam you, we don't do anything like that, but we love to connect, as you will hear about more in a moment. And then we also have this prayer card. Please fill that out, whether you have a prayer, a praise, something to share, something that you would like us to know. And there are places there to mark very clearly where you want this to go. Do you want it to go on the website? Do you want it to go to the prayer email? And something new that we have actually this week, if you all look back there to the back table, I don't know that you'll see it right there right now, but it's on the back table. There is a box that says prayer cards, pastors. So if you just want the pastors only to see your prayer card, that's where it goes. Is that pretty clear? Yeah? Is that pretty evident? So please make sure that you know where you're putting it. The rest of these things, including this giving envelope, where we have, I believe we have a picture of our, do we? No? Yes? Yes. Okay, thank you. Our giving envelope, if you are someone who believes in the mission and vision of New Song, if someone who wants to partner in what is happening in this place, we invite you to give. And all these things can go in the boxes right outside in the foyer, or there's a box right as you exit the door. So I would like to just start us again with a word of prayer this morning. Something that we are starting tomorrow is stop, drop, and pray. Who was here for that one? Yeah? Stop, drop, and pray. So Mondays at noon, exactly at noon, we are going to have a 20-minute stop, drop, and pray moment. And you can access this from wherever you are, correct? You can access prayer wherever you are. But we really want to pray for the things that are happening at New Song that week. It is really based, it is really focused on what we're doing for outreach, what is happening as far as what's on campus. And so that is going to be happening here on campus in the other room. Again, 20 minutes. And if you can't make it, we will be emailing out prayer points for members to receive, because you can also stop, drop, and pray at noon. Let's stop, drop, and pray right now for our message this morning, yes? Lord Jesus, would you be here this morning? Would you Actually, Lord, we know you're here. We know you're here, and we, Lord, we just invite your spirit to move as it would and to speak as it would through each of us as we are all here to learn from each other. God, I pray as we move forward that you would just be with all of us now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we have been in this series side by side together, yes? And I would like you to be really side by side with me right now, and we are going to read these together, what we've already seen on this series. So Kaylee, could you bring up the slide for me, please? Now, I know we could say love one another, encourage one another, but I want you to shout it today, okay? Ready? Go. Love one another. Encourage. Serve. Bear. Forgive. Pray. Accept. Teach and admonish one another. And today we're looking at offer hospitality to one another. Very good. So who hears the word hospitality and you get a little excited? Who hears that and gets a little excited? Okay. Who hears the word hospitality and you start breaking out in a sweat? Yeah, it's pretty half and half. That's what I figured in here. You know, so for those of you who get excited, maybe you just really enjoy the, you know, life of hospitality. Maybe you have seasonal napkins that match the, you know, like right now where you're laughing because you know I am one of these people, right? You've been to my house. I do have seasonal napkins. But maybe you're someone who just loves every aspect of hosting, of just being with people. You love this. Or maybe, on the flip side, you're one of the people that are like, please do not open this closet because something is going to fall out and we're all going to be surprised by what it is, including me, right? So, you know, who knows what could be in that closet, right? Does everyone have one of those? I even have one of those. Come on. Yeah, we all have one of those. So some of us are Martha Stewart, and some of us just want to run and hide. I think the fanciest guest, I was trying to think of, you know, some crazy story, but I could only think of one thing, and the fanciest guest my family ever hosted was when I was growing up. And this guest was so fancy that my mom pulled the four of us out of school. I thought there was a family emergency. I thought something like weird had happened. But my mom pulled the four of us out of school so that we could scrub every nook and cranny of the house. Because you might remember him, a very classy actor from back in the day, Ricardo Montalban. Do you remember him? Fantasy Island? What's the famous line? Come on. The plane, boss, the plane. Now, if you don't remember him from Fantasy Island, you Star Trek nerds in here might remember him from Khan, right? I remember him from both things very well. He was a very, like, prominent actor. Okay, kids, look him up. I promise he was a big deal. And so my dad, at the time, we had a recording studio at our house. And he was coming over to record some voiceovers for commercials that my parents were producing at the time. And so Ricardo Montalban was coming over to our house. So we got pulled out of school to scrub every single corner I didn't even know existed. But why? Because, you know, sometimes when we think of hospitality, we think of putting our best on display, right? Now, here's what I want to clarify for us today, that when most of us hear the word hospitality, we think of something very different than what Scripture actually means. There is a big difference between traditional hospitality and biblical hospitality. So we're going to look today at several differences between these two things. I'm moving on to the next slide, Kaylee girl. So traditional hospitality focuses on the setting, and I'm going through the fill in the blanks if you have it. This is going to be pretty fast here. Traditional hospitality focuses on the setting. Is the house ready? Do we have enough food? Is the food good enough? Is it hot enough? Do we have clean towels in the bathroom? right? Traditional hospitality really is more about the environment, right? What things look like. Biblical hospitality focuses on the person. Does this person feel seen? Does this person feel valued? Does this person know they matter? There's an author, I read her book, Carolyn Lacey. She says, biblical hospitality is not an invitation to show off your home. It is an invitation to show someone Christ. Let's keep going. Traditional hospitality is very selective, right? It tends to stay safe. We invite people over that we already know. We invite friends, we invite family, right? There's nothing wrong with loving your people, or most of your people, right? The holidays are coming up. Maybe fill out a prayer card for those who have some issues. But there's nothing wrong with loving your people, but it is, God gave you those relationships. It's good to enjoy them, but if we're honest, selective hospitality often creates kind of this comfort bubble, yes? Kind of creates this comfort zone bubble. We host the people that we feel comfortable with. And this circle kind of stays contained, small, predictable, familiar, which again is fine, but that is not the full picture of God's heart when we talk about biblical hospitality. Traditional hospitality says, you know, I'm going to open the door to people who are already in my circle, but biblical hospitality says, I am going to include everyone. It is inclusive. It widens this comfort circle. It welcomes the strangers, the outsiders, people who may be awkward, right? The ones who might show up at a really random time that, you know, you weren't expecting, or the ones who might need a little bit of extra grace or a little bit of extra patience. And that can be comfortable and unsettling. Yes, it can be. Traditional hospitality is occasional. It usually lives where? On a calendar. For holidays, birthdays, graduations, for when the house is clean, yeah? For when the house is clean, when we've meal prepped, when we've vacuumed, and we are mentally prepared for people coming over, right? And again, there is nothing wrong with that. Those moments matter, and they are very beautiful. Biblical hospitality is not on a calendar. It is a way of living. It's not a holiday. It's a posture. It's saying, Lord, my life is open. My time is yours. My table is yours. My space is yours. And that means it can happen not just about anywhere, right? In the car, in the grocery store, at church, before or after the gathering. And it's not something we do once in a while. It's every day, everywhere, with everyone. So it's not an event, it's a lifestyle. So can we see that there's quite a difference between traditional hospitality and biblical hospitality, yes? And Scripture does not leave this vague at all. It gives us language that tells us exactly what hospitality is meant to be. So in my friend Grant's example to follow, I looked up the Greek word for this word, hospitality, and it is philoxenia. Philoxenia. Now, philo means brotherly love, and xenia means stranger. This is also in the fill in the blank. Could I have my drink, darling? Thank you. Thank you for being hospitable. So biblical hospitality is defined as this, to extend brotherly love toward the stranger, not just affection or love for those in our circle already, but it reaches beyond what is comfortable. Now here's the thing about this, is that, you know, right, we have our family, yeah? We have our friends, yeah? This is talking about the stranger, And I think that sometimes when we want to practice biblical hospitality, this becomes a little bit of a challenge for us because we can't extend brotherly love to someone we're not even aware of. Yes? It's hard to do that. You can't extend something to someone you don't even notice. So I'm going to say this morning, that every act and every story of hospitality begins with awareness, a recognition of a person seen. Hospitality, biblical hospitality, begins the moment you see someone. One of the earliest and clearest examples in the Bible of hospitality is in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham and Sarah, they see three strangers approaching. There's no introduction, there's no background, there's no nothing. And Abraham runs to meet these strangers. He bows down to them and says, "Please let me serve you. Please rest under this tree. Let me bring you water. Let me prepare you a meal." Let's read it in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent, and then he bowed low to the ground. "Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me go and get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs," and that's a measurement, like a three cups or two cups or whatever. That's a measurement. "Of the finest flour, and knead it and bake some bread." And then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf, and they had been prepared, and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Now, does it say here that Abraham looked through the blinds? Who could it be? Does it say here he said, "Hey, Sarah, shake out the rug real quick because someone's coming over"? It doesn't say that, right? What does it say? It says he ran to meet them. He ran to meet them and prepare something for them. And what Abraham and Sarah didn't know is that these messengers, these men that he saw, were divine messengers. They were angels. So Abraham and Sarah, they're entering the presence of God himself here in this story. And what happens in this moment of biblical hospitality? In verse 9, one of the angels says, "Where is your wife Sarah?" They asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, God, if you know the story of Sarah and Abraham, they were well into their years, and they had not had a child. So at this moment, they couldn't believe it. They were receiving a promise, and they were now blessed with this news that they were going to receive this long-awaited miracle. God gave them the promise of Isaac in Genesis 21. It says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac, to the son Sarah bore him." And a few chapters later, Abraham and Sarah receive another message through another angel. In chapter 22, it says, "And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Now, this promise here, it says, "Through your offsprings, all nations will be blessed." We might be familiar with, like, your descendants will be, right, more than the stars in the sky. But this one in particular, "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have chosen to obey me." He is referring to the moment when history turns. This changes everything. The promise that would eventually lead to Christ himself came in the context of hospitality and welcome. Yes, it came through the context of hospitality and welcome. Later on in Galatians, Paul says this, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, 'and to the offsprings,' referring to many." That's basically what I just said, right? "And to your offspring, who is Christ." So Christ connects the promise to Abraham.
This hospitality was not small. It was sacred. It was a place where God worked. So we see here that God could be doing something through the person that we are welcoming. Your hospitality might be the ground where some holy work is being laid. They didn't know. They didn't know at the time. Your hospitality might be where God decides to do something holy. And that theme does not stop in Genesis. Abraham's posture of hospitality in that tent in the wilderness continued to be the posture of hospitality of the early church in the New Testament. Now, when we say early church, just in case you're confused on what that means, we're talking about the very first generation of Christians right after Jesus' resurrection. The believers in Acts who met in homes, shared meals, prayed. Their hospitality powered the spread of the gospel. Their hospitality powered the spread of the gospel. So Christians traveled constantly in those days. Evangelists, pastors, messengers, people fleeing from persecution, believers planting new community. And when a Christian traveled to a new city, there was no hotel or Airbnb they could check into. They would go to the local pastor. They would go to the local pastor, and the pastor would say, "Welcome. Where will you stay tonight? I will find a house for you." Wouldn't that be fun, right? If people came into town and were like, "Hey, Todd and Tracy, your night tonight. Open your doors," right? Who else? Who else wants a guest tonight? Who's ready for a guest tonight? Yeah? Okay, Jim and Linda, Kath. Okay, great. We know where to send them. But they would go, and they would open their doors. Hospitality wasn't about really hosting your close friends. It wasn't about that. It was about opening your doors to people you didn't even know, wanderers. And this is the way the gospel is spread. Hospitality wasn't a special ministry in this time. It was the lifeblood of the church. It was the lifeblood, and I have it here. It says the early church didn't grow because of impressive services. It grew because believers opened their lives. It grew because believers opened their lives. So why did the early church open their doors so freely? Why did they welcome strangers as if they had been waiting for them all along? Why did they do this? Well, it's because they were following someone who did the exact same thing. They were following Jesus. He hosted people in his life. He hosted people in his life. But here is the most ironic thing about this, is that Jesus never owned a home. He never owned a home, but he lived the most hospitable life in history. Everywhere he went, there was an opportunity to notice someone, to welcome someone, to include someone. Jesus didn't just see crowds. He saw the crowds, but he saw the individuals in those crowds, right? The first, one of the ones, not the first, but one of the ones he saw was Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, right? Who knows the song? I can't think of it. I can only know it in Spanish right now. Yeah, I'm singing it. It's in Spanish. Sorry. So he says, come down. I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus was up there hiding from his shame. He was hiding from his shame. The woman at the well drawing water because of her past. Jesus spoke with her when no one else would. And children whom were dismissed as unimportant, Jesus pulled them in close. Jesus, who never owned a home, lived the most hospitable life in history. And he made room for all of them. So let's look at how he did this. Next slide, please. Jesus allowed for interruptions. Jesus allowed for interruptions. Everywhere he went, people interrupted him. Everywhere, every day, probably every minute. Can you imagine? On my day off, I don't want to do nothing that is not my own plan. I don't like having a schedule over my head. I don't even like my dog interrupting me, okay? She likes interrupting me. I don't like interruptions. But Jesus, he was constantly interrupted. Constantly interrupted. A bleeding woman interrupts him and he calls her daughter. A desperate father interrupts him and he restores hope. A paralyzed man literally crashes through the ceiling in one of his sermons and Jesus heals him. He was constantly interrupted. But here's the thing, where others sought disruption, Jesus saw the reason he came. Jesus saw the reasons he came. And then Jesus does something even more astonishing. He creates a moment where he invites the disciples to interrupt his final hours. The Last Supper is the ultimate picture of hospitality. So think about the Last Supper, right? Jesus knows that the cross, that the crucifixion is just hours away. He knows his betrayer is at the table. He knows denial is sitting in the corner just warming up in Peter, right? He knows that he is breathing the same air with people who will be confused, with people who will run. He knows this, but what does he do? He sets a table, he puts on a towel, and he offers a meal. He offers them biblical hospitality. He offers them everything he had. And he welcomed them to a meal that would change everything. So if Jesus welcomed like that and welcomes us like that, how can his church and believers do anything else? How can his church and his believers do anything else? And I think it's because the hospitality of Jesus was not just for the early church to follow. It is meant to shape how we welcome people right now as well. Right now as well. You know, we say his table is open wide, his arms are open, his invitation is generous. We say that, yes? We say that, we mean that. But I wonder if sometimes our tables get small and our circles get tight and our schedules get packed and it's easier to stay focused on the familiar. I think that is true. And this is what brings us to where we are today. I think we can all continue to grow in our hospitality, not just in our own lives, but as a church, as a people. You know, I think specifically here at church sometimes church might feel like the lunchroom in middle school. Who remembers that time of life? Sorry if you're in it. What happens? You walk into the room and you're scanning the room for your friends, yeah? You're scanning your room for your friends. We find our friends, we cling to our circles, and maybe someone new walks in and we just walk past, and it's not because we're cruel, right? It's not because we're cruel, but I think it is because we're comfortable. I think it is because we're comfortable. We walk to the people we know, we sit in the seats we like, yeah? I can probably close my eyes and tell you where all of you are sitting right now. Seriously, sometimes we think of like, oh, who is missing today? And we're like, okay, wait, who's here? Who's here? Who's here? But it is because we're comfortable. So I will say this again, I said it earlier, that every act and every story of hospitality begins with awareness, a recognition of a person seen. Hospitality begins the moment you see someone. And that involves lifting our eyes and paying attention. And I know that is stretching, and I know that is awkward sometimes and uncomfortable. You know, we have had several people say to us, even last week, my daughter Kaylee invited her coworker, and her coworker came with her two daughters, and she said, wow, my goodness, I love this place. This place is welcoming. This place, everyone's so nice. Everyone said hello. She was just so amazed, and her two daughters loved it. She left excited to come back. She's working today, but she'll be here next Sunday. But we have also had people come here and leave here. we have had that happen. One person in particular was very gracious and very kind and open to conversation about why they chose to move on. Because that doesn't always happen. People leave and we have no idea why, despite lots of attempts. But this one person in particular was very gracious and very kind, and I had several email exchanges with them. And so I asked, hey, do you mind sharing with me why you're not staying? And they said, you know, yeah, the truth is I really tried. I came early. I stayed a little later. I participated in a few events, a few things. I lingered on Soup Sunday. And I'm not talking about maybe 5 years ago. I'm talking about like 3 months ago, okay? So they said they lingered on a Soup Sunday hoping to talk to folks, and I just seemed to go unnoticed. Ouch, right? Ouch, that should break our hearts. I don't think we should beat ourselves up, but I do think we should wake ourselves up. Wake ourselves up, because when someone slips through the doors and slips back out unnoticed, and sometimes I'll give it to you, there's just no catching some of them, right? They leave before we're even in the last song. I get it. So, you know, a lot of times it is on them, I would say. But when someone is really trying, I think it should break our hearts and wake ourselves up. Because this should stir something inside of us, because it means that we are missing people that God has brought here. We're missing people that God has brought to this place, to this time. And I think hospitality, true biblical hospitality, requires all of us, not just the greeters, not just the staff, not just the pastors, not just the naturally outgoing folks. Every one of us is part of the welcome while we are in this place. Every one of us. Every one of us. We do not get to assume that someone else will do it. We do not get to assume that someone else will do it. We are that someone. We are that someone. Now, I'll take a moment here and pause, because some of you, I know what you're thinking. You're like, well, Pastor Melody, I'm an introvert. Not me. That sounds like extroverted territory. That's not my land of comfort. So I want to say this clearly and with love. Biblical hospitality is not a personality type. It is not a personality type. You do not have to be the loudest person in the room to be the most welcoming presence. You do not have to be the loudest person in the room to be the most welcoming presence. In fact, some of the most powerful moments of hospitality I've seen have not come from big personalities. Big personalities. They have come from quiet souls who knew how to make someone feel seen. They knew how to make someone feel calm, and they were so gentle about the way they did it. You know, I think extroverts may throw the party, but introverts often keep the peace. Right? And scripture does not say, those with outgoing personalities, you offer hospitality. Does it say that? Not at all. Sorry. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. All of us, every one of us, the way God wired you. So maybe you won't host a table for 12, but maybe you will sit with one. Yes. You'll step into someone's need, maybe with gentleness. Hospitality is not about volume. It's not about the life of the party. It's about availability. And maybe helping someone know that their life matters, that their presence matters. So introverts, my friends, you bring a gift to hospitality that the rest of us need. The rest of us need your ministry. Your presence is its own ministry. You listen, you're calm, your attention is a blessing. So don't count yourselves out, okay? Don't count yourselves out. Your quieter hospitality may be the very thing that God uses to open someone's heart to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, my extroverts, you know who you are. I count myself in this club. So since I encourage my introverted friends, my extroverted friends, my big energy people, yeah? My big energy people. Well, with all the love in my heart, no one take this personally, okay? I'm talking to all of us, myself included in this. So your boldness, my extroverted friends, your boldness is a gift to the body of Christ. You are often the ones who spot the new person before a lot of us even know there is a new person. And you can make someone feel welcome in under 30 seconds, right? You can do that. You bring warmth and laughter and joy to places that would feel cold without you. You do. You do, you do. But can I encourage you gently as well, myself included in this? In biblical hospitality, enthusiasm is wonderful, but awareness is powerful. Awareness is powerful. You don't need to shrink your personality, no. God made you vibrant on purpose, but you can direct that vibrancy with love so that the person who is shy or the person who is nervous or the person who is overwhelmed doesn't feel run over. They feel drawn in. So hospitality for you, for us, might look like bringing your energy down just long enough for someone else to open up. Asking a question instead of filling the silence, right? Sometimes that feels like taking over. I think a lot of the time some of us extroverts forget to read the room before we enter the room and start, you know, this and that, and this and that, and this and that, yeah? We forget to, you know, sense the vibe, yeah? I made it a little bit cooler that way. So we want to use your voice to elevate others, but not necessarily dominate every moment. So your strength isn't a problem, and your presence is not too much, but it just becomes most Christ-like when it is paired with some gentleness, When your confidence, right? We know you have it. When your confidence can make space for someone else's courage to grow and to stay and to talk. God can use your very big-hearted presence to make someone feel like they belong before they even knew they were a stranger. So don't hold back your gift. But let the Holy Spirit guide your volume, shape the tone, and aim your energy toward love. Because extroverts, you're not intimidating when love leads the way. You actually are quite irresistible in the best way. Yes? Thank you, extroverts. And here is the beauty of all of it. The extroverts can create an environment where others feel welcome, and introverts can create an environment where others feel safe. Biblical hospitality needs both. Needs both. So what does hospitality look like in the lives we're living? They actually look quite ordinary. Most of the time, it looks quite ordinary. Maybe making eye contact with someone who's invisible. Maybe choosing to unhurry long enough to listen to someone's story, or pulling up a chair so someone doesn't feel quite alone, right? Following up when someone says, oh, it's been a rough week, asking maybe some other questions. Maybe it literally means a glance up from your phone. A glance up from your phone when we're sitting out there, or we're sitting in here, or we're sitting on Soup Sunday. A glance up from your phone. And it can be as easy as sit with us. You know, I actually did a little experiment at Walmart this week. I decided to be two personalities. mean Melody and not mean Melody. So I'm going through the aisles, right? I'm not going to say where I should have gone because some people there are mean at this other place. Okay, so I'm walking through Walmart and I'm just straight-faced. Nothing's happening on my face. I'm not, you know, really pausing for anyone. I'm just looking, but I'm looking at people and I'm just, okay, how many conversations did I have? Zero. And I probably scared a few people. I have a pretty game face. You do too. But then I decided to be nice, Melody. So I'm walking. Hey, what are you cooking for Thanksgiving? Oh my gosh, that sounds amazing. You use cornbread for that? Okay, keep going, keep going. Oh my gosh, I've always been curious about those pretzel sticks with all that seasoning. Does it give you heartburn? Because I get heartburn really easily. So, do you know how many conversations I had? I was nicer, Melody? Too many. Before I realized, I was like, woo, I gotta go. Right? And it's just really a disposition. And I'm not saying there are times where I am jetting through the store, right? But I'm still, there's a disposition about your face and about what your face is saying and about, hey, oh, I'm sorry, you go first. Yeah, I'm in a hurry, but, you know, let's go. Let's move, right? There is a disposition. That's what it can look like, ordinary moments, simply glancing up. You know, for a long time, I was actually not able to host anything at my house. For a very long time, I was not able to host anything. Just after the twins turned one, which is going to be, you're going to be 14 in February. I cannot believe that. That is crazy. So just about 13 years ago, we combined households with my parents because they were going through some financial hardship. And my younger brother. So if you do the math, that's 9 people in 1 3-bedroom home. It was crowded. It's a big house, but it was crowded. And not only was it crowded with people, but there was a lot of stuff, right? My mom had some big, beautiful pieces of furniture, but they just took up a lot of space. And I had 4 growing kids, right? They had a lot of stuff. So it was crowded. But also, you know, my mom, she just didn't like to have people over much. Their makeshift bedroom was downstairs in what was the dining room. We had to convert it into their bedroom. She may have been a little bit embarrassed, but I think she just also didn't want to be bothered. She was not one to have people over much. It was just really hard for us to have anyone over. And a lot of you know that almost 5 years ago now, you know, is when my mom passed away and my brother and my dad moved to Ohio, and we had the house to ourselves for the first time, our family of 6. And it was bittersweet because now I had all the freedom to host everything I wanted. And the truth is I have. I have hosted. I've had parties, I've had staff dinners, I've had soccer team meetings, I've had homecoming high schoolers over with parents, I've had family gatherings, I've had friends over for wonderful times. One of our family's favorite events is actually Halloween. We have this drive-through event where I just make a bunch of chili, put chairs out on the driveway, and everybody comes over, and friends invite friends, and you know, our door stays wide open all night. Sometimes we have people in our house that I go into the kitchen and someone's serving themselves chili and I'm like, hi, I'm Melody, what's your name? You know, I don't know who they are. They've ended up there somehow. And I love that, we love that. And I think we love that so much because we can welcome so many people into our home and all we really have to do is keep the door open. That's all we really do. And, you know, of all of these times, of all of these friends and all these things that I've done, I'm so thankful for all of these things. But the truth is, some of the most meaningful moments of hospitality in my life have not happened in my home at all. They have not happened in my home. They have not involved seasonal napkins of any kind. But they've been in the pantry line They've been in the pantry line. We're stopping for a few minutes of conversation becomes holy ground, and suddenly a stranger's story becomes a sacred trust. That happened just this last week. It's happened in the grocery aisle when stopping to say hello, right? When stopping to say hello, I know God is saying, this is my assignment for you right now. This is my assignment for you right now. It's happened here at church before or after service when I can see in someone's eyes that their day is not going quite well, or they have maybe seen it in my eyes. You know, there's moments in a parking lot when a quick wave turns into an hour-long conversation that I've been able to remind someone that they're not fighting their battle alone. It's happened at the playground when my kids were smaller, when another parent just looks like they are barely breathing, you know, and I was able to offer a smile and solidarity. Hey, we're doing the best we can, one day at a time. That's all we can do. And you know what I've learned? I've learned that some of the greatest tables that God has set does not involve chairs. It involves life in motion, in unexpected places, in ordinary moments. And I know that God can do some of his best work in the places where we least expect it and where we often feel unprepared. So at the end of the day today, there are two questions I want to ask you and give you an invitation. The first question is this: do I have eyes to see like Abraham, to see like he did, to open up some of my time and some of my space, as also the early church did? Do I have eyes to see the stranger? The second question is this: do I reflect the hospitality of Jesus, who hosted people by the way he lived his life? These are two questions to ponder. If we're considering this side-by-side one another life, these are questions to consider. Here is the invitation today, and it's not complicated at all. The invitation is, will we look up? Will we look up? Will we notice who God has placed right in front of us? Who God is calling you to welcome in your specific way with the biblical hospitality that only you have been wired to give in the way you can give it. Will you notice? You know, communion that we do every week that we're going to go to in a moment, communion is also hospitality. It is the table that Jesus set for us. It is the table that Jesus set for us, a table that says there is a seat with your name on it right here around this table. But it's not just for you. It's for the person next to you here, in front of you here, behind you there. It's for the people all around you. So as you receive communion today, I would like you to consider these questions and consider the invitation. And then I'd like you to go back to your seat, and we'll read this together in a moment. But I want you to know that you are welcome, you are seen, you're invited. So therefore, we should welcome, we should see, we should invite. I think I have a slide with the things here to ponder here. I was welcome, so I will welcome. I was seen, so I will see. I was invited, so I will invite. I was loved first, so I will love others. So very quietly, please consider the questions, the invitation, and this. There's a table up here, and there's a table in the back. Hold your communion, and we'll take it together. Will you say? say this with me? I was welcomed, so I will welcome. I was seen, so I will see. I was invited, so I will invite. I was loved first, so I will love others. Let's read the Lord's Prayer together as well. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You know, I was thinking about something this week. I was thinking, what if we didn't have this table? What if we didn't have this table? And you know, of course, that brings all sorts of questions, but I just thought, you know, we might feel disconnected. We might feel disconnected. We might feel a little lost. We do it this way because we do it together because the Lord also, Jesus, pretty much every meal he had was with others. So as we sing this song, where it says, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me, I think we can use this song as a prayer this morning. And again, whether we're introverts, extroverts, whether we know what to do, whether we're super awkward ourselves, whatever it is you thought in your head as I was preaching this message today, just throw that out. Throw that out and just say, Christ be all around me in every eye that sees me. Let's make that our prayer this morning.